John chapter 4.
Well, that was a good hiccup.
Okay, Adrian would like to throw his hat in our ring here. So if you'd stand up there and give your testimony. Objections? Okay, we're glad he's here. Okie dokie. Okay, anybody else have a testimony you'd like to give? Linda. Amen. I'll tell you a story how she got saved. Teresa and Craig was riding, that's her daughter and son, was riding our bus, church bus at the time we had one. And she had told Teresa to stay at church after church. She's going to pick her up, and Teresa decided to walk home, which was about a mile and a half, maybe, through the town of Rensselaer. And Teresa was 7 years old. So she shows up in church and asks where Teresa was. We'd done lost her. So I got in one vehicle and drove around trying to find her, trying to figure out which way, and then went clear to their house, and her husband, Dennis, answered the door and said, is there a problem? We said, no problems at all. And eventually we found her. She was probably half a mile from the church, something like that. And I figured, okay, that's be the last we see of them. And they showed up next church and got saved next Sunday. So that was, and been around ever since. And that's one of the blessings of staying in a place for a long time, is you get to watch somebody grow in grace. And so that's a blessing. Okay, anybody else? Oh, Jeremy? Josh, you did your hand up? Anybody else? Adrian, how long does it take you to travel down here? Yeah. Well, a gentleman just walked in. He traveled 3 hours one way. He travels from over by Ohio state line. Oh, he's a blessing. Brother Rick? Anybody else? Yes. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Yes. He said he was 1 year old at that time. Yeah, he's just. How long he'd been saved? Praise the Lord. Okay, anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, yeah, Glenn. Praying for Heidi because she knows we're doing a play, so it kind of makes her really, 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 really homesick. So just be praying for her if you would. Okay, John chapter 4 is where we're at. John 3, you have the record of a conversation between Jesus and a religious leader named Nicodemus. They were given, that conversation takes up 21 verses. The conversation between Mary, the woman at the well, and Jesus, and the context of it, takes up 42 verses. So he gives twice the amount of verses for the common lady, the common woman on the street, than he does the religious crowd. And according to Mark 12, verse 37, it was the common people that heard Jesus gladly. Okay, and that's the crowd that was attracted to him. And nothing has changed on that. Okay, so we're in John 4, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see this story and learn some things about talking with people, dealing with people, and see how you treated this lady here. And just pray you'd help us honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 4, 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Notice the word disciples. Notice it doesn't say Christians. It says disciples. Okay, a disciple is a disciplined one, okay, or the following of Jesus Christ. Okay, Christian, the word Christian doesn't show up till Acts 11. That's very important to get. In the parentheses, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. Okay, then the completion of verse 1 down to verse 3, the sentence, he left Judea. Judea is down south. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So he's heading up north. Galilee's in the north. That's where the Yankees are. Okay, so he went up to Galilee. He's up north. But then he took a detour. Okay, it says he must needs go through Samaria. And now this is an exception to the rule. Remember in Matthew 10, Jesus told his disciples that they were not to go into the way of the Gentiles, nor the Samaritans. Okay, so today people would call that racial prejudice. He said that we are going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his ministry. This is an exception to the rule. Okay, the Samaritans were a cross between a Gentile and a Jew. Okay, you find that back in the Old Testament. Okay, and so these, what do they call it? They call those mulattoes. That's black and white. Okay, this would be a cross, and so the Jews obviously frowned upon that. Okay, and they were pretty rabid about the idea of the thought of a Gentile. Okay, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was speaking in the synagogue, and it said that the people wondered at his gracious words. That would be Luke 4:22-23. But by the time you get to Luke 4:29, they wanted to throw him over a cliff. They were so mad at him. And in between those places where they wondered at him to when they were angry at him, he didn't say the magical word, but he implied it. Okay, he gave a couple of illustrations about Gentiles, and that set them off, got them mad. In Acts 22, Paul is giving his testimony to a bunch of Jews, and he's speaking in Hebrew because what Hebrew wants to talk in Greek? You know, they're going to speak in Hebrew language, and so he's speaking in Hebrew language, and they listened to his speech until he said the magical word. The magical word was Gentiles. As soon as he said that, you know, out came everything, yelling and screaming, get rid of the guy, kill him, just because he says a word. Okay, and that's the hypersensitivity. Today, that's what we call political correctness, something like that, where that's, you know, killing the speech of people. They can't say anything. So he is stepping outside of his Jewishness here to go talk to a Samaritan woman. Verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Okay, so about noon, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Okay, just think about that, to draw water. How do you and I draw water? Turn on a spigot, you know? Really a hard thing to do, right? Can you imagine trying to supply the needs of your family if you got to go down to the ditch and bring it back up to the house? Think about all the water you got to be drawing. And you don't realize how much water a person uses throughout a day. If you'd measure it, you'd be surprised. Okay, but here she had to draw water, and of course this is the menial task of life, and the women were doing that. Okay, and so drawing water, Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Okay, so he's by the well by himself, and he asks this lady, give me to drink. And saith the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that thou being a Jew, okay, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? So evidently he had physical characteristics that she could recognize very quickly that he's a Jew. And she also knew, for the Jews had no dealing with the Samaritans. She also knew that. Pardon me? Yeah, yeah. Okay, and so she, you know, this is something like our people in government and stuff, you know, they're saying, trying to get rid of, you know, the hatred between the races, and Obama has definitely helped this and all this stuff. No, he's made it worse. You see, and all civil rights acts do the exact opposite of what they claim they're supposed to do. All of them do that, and that is, of course, on purpose, because communist methods are to get a nation fussing and fighting about the races so that they can come in and make a big royal mess out of everything. Okay, and of course, that's the purpose. The biggest racist, okay, in our country, will be the ones who scream about racism more than anybody. Okay, not just a black race, but you talk about racist. If you're going to talk about the, you know, hatred of the races, go to the liberal side. More so than what they claim the Republican or the conservative side are. That left-wing side, man, they're just as racist as anybody. Okay, but usually when somebody brings up the issue of race in an argument, oh, you're just doing that because they're my race. You know, to me, that's because they have a weak argument. That's their last-ditch effort to try to throw you off. Okay, so I never, don't buy into that stuff. There's a woman, Joe came across this woman down in Rensselaer that says, I'm a racist, you know, she lives on Elm Street and all this stuff. And you can do nothing to convince that woman different. And I think it's because, you know, I said Jesus Christ went to the house of Israel. Well, if you're upset about that, take it up with him. You know, but that's how it goes. Okay, and so here we are, you know, next, you know, about 3 weeks now, approaching Black History Month. At least it shows the smallest month of the year, you know, and what history do they got? Almost nothing. Had to have David Livingston, a white man, to go discover their own country, you know, and, you know, if you want to find, if you're going to deal with races, the most racial bigoted people are the black race. Okay, and that's just obvious. I mean, you know, that's why some people call them Democrats, because what side do they vote? That's the side they vote for more than anything. It's a blessing when you hear a black man that preaches the truth straight up, and then he exposes the lies of the liberal. That is a blessing when you come across that. There's one guy, David James Mannings. He calls Obama a long-legged Mac Daddy. And the CIA came, knocked on his door. And so I don't know what's happened since then, but you'll find in the Bible that this goes on. There's nothing different in the Bible, what goes on with everything day in life. Okay, so the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, if someone is concerned about uniting the races, there is no better party to do it than Jesus Christ. That is the best party to do it. Okay? And because you're coming to Christ voluntarily, any individual that comes to Christ has to come to Jesus Christ, who's a Jew, whether they be Gentile, whether they be white, whether they be black, whether they be brown, whatever race, you've got to come to Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ breaks all racial barriers. You have the commonality with Jesus Christ. Okay? But yet, you see, the guys who are concerned about race, they don't like Jesus Christ. So therefore, they're going to continue fighting until then. Nothing's going to change it. So, but notice what the Lord is going to do. He's going to take a physical need of this woman about drinking water, and then he's going to take that physical need and then he's going to pull in a spiritual application to that. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Okay, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now he's got her intrigued. Boy, this is something to think about. And so he has taken something in everyday life, getting her to think about something. Now this well of water that he's referring to, John chapter 7, verse 37, the Lord again speaking, he says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, so that's the water that is referring to, the everlasting, the well of water springing up into everlasting life. Okay, then the woman saith unto him, verse 15, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Okay, she's thinking that he is going to make her life more convenient. I don't have to come back here and draw this water. So she's thinking physically still, and he's trying to get her to think spiritual. So now he's going to shift from the water to her life. Okay, Jesus answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. She answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. Okay, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest truly. Now, he's speaking on the street with this woman. He's speaking in the street vernacular because doctrinally speaking, okay, as far as Old Testament doctrine and New Testament doctrine, she is married. She's hitched to the guy she's shacking up with. But technically, as far as the culture goes, oh, no, that's not my husband. I just my live-in. Okay, and so he says, In that thou saidest truly. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Okay, now, under the Old Testament covenant, and remember at this time of this writing, of this event, was still Old Testament covenant, that God would often reveal the life of another person or the inner secret sayings or talks or secret ideas of people's lives to prophets. He did that with Elisha one time when a king in his bedchamber is telling his wife which way the battle is going to go, and then Elisha warned the army, and then they'd take another route and so forth and so on. Okay, this is an event under the Old Testament covenant. Even though those prophets did not know the Spirit of God as a member of the Godhead, but yet God would reveal to them. He would pull it, shall we say, put a bug in their ear. Okay, and they would know events in people's lives, even to the point where the Lord would even reveal to them sometimes their thoughts. Now, in the New Testament, we don't have that capability. Okay, as individuals. Now, often in preaching, the Lord will lead somebody to preach something that might be something that's taken place in your life without even knowing what's going on in your life. Or God would use somebody just to say a statement to you or something to you to try to trigger your mind about that issue, whatever God's dealing with you with. So she has perceived, notice that he's a prophet. Okay, he's a prophet. When the Lord ministry, 3.5 year ministry, his approach or method was as a prophet. Okay, now he is praying, interceding for the church. So his ministry today would be a priest, someone to intercede. When he comes back, sets up his kingdom, then he's going to be set up his kingdom as a king. And when you put those three words together, you know, I've always heard people say it this way, prophet, priest, and king. I don't know if it just sounds better that way, but that's how people say it, prophet, priest, and king. So Christ came first as a prophet, now he's a priest, and the sooner the better to come to be king. Okay, so our ministry per se, our life, is like a prophet and a priest right now, not a king. Okay, we are to be prophets and priests for Jesus Christ. And a prophet is somebody who will stand up for God and on occasion when needs be, stand up for God against anybody and everybody. So she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now this is almost always what occurs when you get dealing with somebody about their soul. Okay, what you're dealing with when you're witnessing somebody, you're trying to tell them about Jesus Christ,
The issue is Jesus Christ, but the topic almost always gravitates towards religion. Almost always does. I mean, you don't mention religion, you don't want to talk about religion, but that's where it always heads. And so this lady has taken it to her religious upbringing. Her religious upbringing was, well, we worship in this mountain, but you say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. So now you get a religious argument. Okay, you always want to try to get it off the religious argument and get it back on Jesus Christ. What did he say about that religious argument? He saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. You don't know what you worship. Well, he's telling her faith is vain. And when you get telling that to people, they get pretty offended. Okay, there's two subjects that people say you're not supposed to talk about, and that's religion and politics. That's the two main subjects I want to talk about on the radio, faith and freedom. Now, why is that two subjects that people get angry about? One is because of their emotional attachment to it. This is a church my family grew up with. You're telling me my family is wrong? That's an emotional attachment. Okay? The other reason why is because they really don't logically know what they believe. And they're embarrassed they cannot defend their beliefs. So that embarrassment causes their pride to well up, they get angry, and they cannot defend their position. Okay, but most of the time, it's because of the emotional attachment to their family. My dad, my grandparents, my grandmother, my mother, and so forth. It's the family attachment. And if you think about this, and you take this into diet a lot of times, if a person has a stressful time in their life, you know, maybe they want to eat a certain food or something like that, you know, a bowl of ice cream or whatnot. You know, sometimes if you think about it, analyze it, it brings back memories of your time was secure with your parents, where dad or mom would say, tonight we're going to have this. And you'd bring back those memories of security. And it's not so much the food that you're eating, it's the memories that you're reliving. Okay, and so in this context, he's saying, lady, you don't know what you worship. And the sad thing is, this is true about almost all religions. If you talk to the average Catholic and show them that passage, you know, where it says you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils, and then tell them that your church is of the devil, they'd be shocked. They'd be really offended. Several years ago, I was talking to a guy who's a pastor of Iroquois Valley Christian Church, you know, and he asked me questions about the King James. We talked for 3 hours or so. And then he said, you telling me that I'm speaking of the devil? Well, first off, any of us can be speaking of the devil. And my response to him was, well, you said it, I didn't. Yes, he's speaking of the devil. Okay, just as Simon Peter was speaking of the devil, standing right beside Jesus Christ. You see, people often think, you know, if you're speaking of the devil, you've got to be an Anton LaVey. You've got to be, you know, who's the bald-headed guy, the beast guy? Aleister Crowley. You've got to be somebody extremely evil like that. No, that's not the usual tool that Satan uses. It's good people. It's moral people. It's upright people. People who are respectable. If he gets that crowd to speak for him, then the lie travels quicker. Any and all of us can be speaking of the flesh or of God or of the devil all in the same sentence. Right here, wrong here, fleshly here. And so he's saying, lady, you don't know what you worship. You worship you know not what. Then it says, we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Now, right there, put that on your British Israelites. Okay, this British Israelism is growing very large in our country. And it's quite prevalent in what you can call the Patriot Movement that's not, you know, really organized. But this idea of British Israelism, show them that salvation of the Jews. Not Israel. It doesn't say Israel. It says the Jews. Even though they're one and the same, but they don't think they're one and the same. Salvation is of the Jews. Jesus Christ is a Jew. This woman called him a Jew. If they don't like that, take it up with God. Salvation of the Jews. Verse 23, for the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And so does the devil. And then it says, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, in spirit and in truth, if you divide a church service, generally you will have the music portion and the preaching portion. In the modern church today, the music portion will usually run about 45 minutes or so. Okay, maybe even an hour. And the sharing portion, if that's about what you call it nowadays, runs about 15 minutes or 20 minutes, something like that. And of course, during that time period, about little of anything has been said. Now, in the music portion, that's where the Spirit would be accented upon. And the preaching portion, that's where truth would be accented upon. But even a lot of the churches, the music portion, the spiritual aspect of it, when they're singing fleshly songs or even sensual songs or demonic songs, they are not worshiping God in spirit. They are worshiping something in flesh, but it isn't God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Okay, for the right kind of a service, you have the right kind of music and the right kind of preaching. Okay, and so once the music starts going sour, shortly thereafter the preaching's going sour. Okay, and so the spirit aspect would be more toward the music, the truth aspect more toward the preaching. So God is a spirit. Okay, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the Christ. You know, but there were times where he told his disciples, don't tell people I'm the Christ. Now, why did he tell this woman that? I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm him. Okay? I that speak unto thee am he. And at that time, upon this kind time, came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Now, notice, at least these guys got wisdom. They come up to a conversation. They recognize the conversation, how it's going, and they don't interrupt. But often when, in personal work, when you are dealing with somebody with their soul, at the most strategic time, when they're getting close to making a decision, there's almost always an interruption. And so you got to know how to deal with that. You got to, you know, take the punch, come back around, and then come right back, aimed at their soul. That is a distraction of Satan. And so the thing is, we got to just ignore that and try to get around that. But these men at least displayed wisdom. They were wondering what was going on, but they didn't say anything. 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men. Notice, no, didn't get her to pray a prayer. No, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. She took off. She left. Okay, and then she went into town. She left her water pot and went her way into the city and said it to the men. Now, why is she talking to the men? I mean, she's had 5 husbands. That's what she knows. So it says, she said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Well, he didn't tell you everything you ever did. He just hit on a couple areas. But that's often how it works. She said, is this not the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Big crowd. She's bringing a crowd back to him. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat you know not of. Okay, that's a common saying. That's my meat. I have meat to eat you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's my meat. That's his desire. What was his desire? To do the will of God. 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, he that watereth and he that planteth are one. Okay, and so this is where a person is busy sowing the seed, sowing the word of God, passing out tracts or whatnot, and then once in a while some fruit can be won. Verse 37, he says, and wherein is that saying true? One soweth and another reapeth. I say to you, reap that wherein ye bestow no labor. Other men laboring, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. One lady went into town. Many believed on him, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Notice, they begged him to stay. I like that one passage in Luke 24 when he was talking to a couple of those fellows on the road to Emmaus. And it says, when he got to a parting in the way, he made as though he's going to go further. He acted like he was going to keep going a different direction. And it says, and they constrained him to come. You know, that's what the Lord wants. He wants you and I to constrain him. In Revelation chapter 3, he's standing outside the church door knocking. But then it says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him. He wants to be invited voluntarily. He wants to be accepted voluntarily, just as each of us want to. Okay, and so they constrained him to stick around. He stayed around for 2 days. Remember, that wasn't his primary calling. His primary calling was to the Israelites. But here he's got some on the side here, these Samaritans. You know, the Samaritans, the ones who don't have the political, you know, prestige, you know, the ones that people frown upon. Those are the ones that often come to Jesus Christ. He uses the base things of the world to confound the wise. Well, during those 2 days, verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now that phrase has a PS added to it in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He is the Savior of the world, but the sad fact is the vast majority of the world isn't saved by him. Why? Because there's a catch on that. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, comma, especially of those that believe. Have to believe in Him. It's like the Lord has written a blank check out, and any amount it says eternal life, and it's signed at the bottom, and their names at the top, whosoever will, and the dates, Calvary, and everything's laid out. But the sad fact is that the vast majority of the world don't take the check to the bank and cash it. They don't endorse it. They don't sign it. They don't believe in it. The check's available. Okay? And so that's where He's the Savior of the whole world. That throws Calvinism out the door. Okay, He is the Savior of the whole world. Okay, 43, you got a paragraph mark, and that ends that conversation. We'll stop there. Lord, thank You for Your words. Thank You for this conversation that is recorded. Thank You for this lady's testimony and how many she brought to Thee. And I pray You'd help us to be like her, to witness for Thee, pass out tracts, invite folks to this play, and that we might rejoice in Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.